Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 2. And we're looking at the fifth part of our series. And we're looking at the church of Thyatira tonight. And it's interesting that, as you're going to notice, there's quite a lengthy letter that the Lord writes to this church, and yet it's the smallest of the seven cities. And so let's begin reading in verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening that we can gather together once again. Thank you for the wonderful reminder in song of your great resurrection power. Lord, a power that, Lord, we lean on each day as we think about, Lord, the victory that we have in Christ. And we're thankful, dear God, that as we open your word tonight, that it's that same victory that we can approach, Lord, our daily living. And Father, as you wrote this difficult letter to this church, I do pray that you would help us to just still our hearts and, Lord, to listen in to what you would have to for us to learn tonight. And I pray, Father, that then you'd do a work in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I'm thankful for your wonderful grace. Thankful, Lord God, that you're a God who, Lord, is able to not only warn us, but then, Lord, to live in us, Lord, and live in us to change us and to mold us. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the angel of the church in Thyatira. And you know, I mentioned Thyatira from a point of view of geography. It was the smallest of the seven cities. But it's interesting, it's the longest letter. And really, this tells us that from the get-go, size never determined significance in Christ's eyes. And it was a prosperous, trade-oriented city. In fact, the word Thyatira can be translated to sacrifice of labor. It was known as an industrial city. It was known as a city that had many trades. In fact, a significant character in the Bible, Lydia, who was a seller of purple, was from Thyatira. And you understand that she was a businesswoman, and often those trades that were in the city were known for their associations with guilds. They were guilds like we would probably sort of look at unions in a sense, but these guilds were associated with the idolatries of the city. So not only were these guilds to direct and to organize the different trades in the city, but they were often tied to some sort of false deity. some sort of idol. And what it meant then was to work and eat in Thyatira often meant to bow to pagan gods. And so in the midst of that environment, you would understand how difficult then it would be to be in business as a Christian then, as someone who would have to, in a sense, rely on those associations to then stand out and strike out on your own, to strike out against the norm. There would be great pressure there. But understand that amid that environment stood a church that, as we read about, was known for love, it was known for service, and it was known for faith. And yet, in their eagerness to be loving or accepting, perhaps, they had become too tolerant. And this is Thyatira, the tolerant church. They tolerated what Jesus condemned. They allowed false teaching under the banner, perhaps, of grace. And Jesus, whose eyes burn like fire, exposes the danger of misplaced tolerance. And, you know, that's a buzzword today, isn't it? It's one of those things that can be an accusation to the church. You're not tolerant. You know, the Christianity in what we know it in its biblical terms can often be criticized for simply stating what the Bible says under the banner of being intolerant. And we can be that way in this modern world that we live in, pressured into fitting within the expectations of our society. And yet God calls us to stand. And God calls us to be a place that is the pillar and ground of the truth. And at times we will speak some things that isn't so politically correct or isn't so tolerant in the world's eyes, and yet in God's eyes is very, very much correct and righteous to say. And in fact, he says that in verse 18, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire." And that flame of fire, we sung a song this morning, the group sang about the refining fire. And so often God's, the Lord Jesus' gaze would cut through some of the periphery, some of those things that are extra, some of those things that perhaps are even justified in our sight. And God cuts through that, the Lord Jesus cuts through that to just call it for what it is. He's saying, like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And amazingly, again, how fitting that image of Christ is to this particular church, this church in Thyatira, which had a lot of industry. It was known for the selling of its fine garments of purple. It was known as a place where leather works and metal works were readily available. And you could see this picture of a furnace, perhaps, that the Lord Jesus was picturing himself about. And this would have been very familiar language to the people of Thyatira. And again, every message to the churches begins with a vision of Christ suited to their needs. So to the tolerant church, Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, with eyes of fire that see through deception and feet of brass that tread out judgment. He sees not just what we do, he sees also but what we permit. And fire purifies and brass endures, and both images really of his holy discernment. There's no mask of ministry can hide compromise from Jesus' gaze. And so we see that in verse 18. And we start with, as we often have, with a commendation. In verse 19, he commends this church for their works, for and charity and service and faith and patience. And he says there, the last to be more than the first. And it was that Thyatira had what many churches perhaps today lack. They had labor and love. Their works weren't decreasing, they were increasing. They were active and compassionate. They loved people well, but in their effort to be loving, they had stopped being holy. And you know, many times in Christendom today, and we're sometimes fed the statistics that church is diminishing, and we can perhaps make an argument of that. It's not in every place, but we understand, generally speaking, that there's a lack of acceptance with the teachings of the Word of God. It used to be the norm. It used to be that just a person speaking the Bible was just accepted. And yet now we often will get criticized, or what the world will call it, be canceled for speaking things that are just plain in Scripture. And yet in our effort to want to love, and by the way, church, we ought to love, but not to the detriment of the church's separation and the church's holiness. There are many churches today, and I'm not being critical of works. I don't know every work. I just pastored this Independent Baptist Church. But there's so often a compromise today to want to belong and to want to bring in more numbers and to want to just sort of mix the world with a bit of the Christianity that we know, so that then it'll be more tolerable to the world. It'll be more tolerable to those that are guests, and they'll shy away from certain passages. They'll shy away from certain books of the Bible that you know they might deem offensive, just in case there was someone or some place that hears about this or that about that church. And yet what the Bible calls us to be faithful to is the very words of God. And so yet, the commendation is that they labored with charity at heart. Notice what the Bible says there, I know thy works and charity. So that charity bit is not what Jesus was critical about. He's commending them. So we can overbalance and be so hard line and so hard about things that we no longer show grace, we no longer show love, we no longer show a charity. And what charity is love directed. What charity is love matured. And in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So the commendation there is this, that they labored with charity. They loved. They showed that within their labor, it wasn't just a labor that was duty. It wasn't just labor that for the sake of labor. No, it was labor that was mixed with charity. And so that's a commendation. They labored with charity at heart. Notice the next thing. It says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith. So they also served with faith in view. They served with a belief that God was able. They served with a belief that God was able to perhaps turn that one. And that's a balance, isn't it, in ministry. You know, we will often, and we've seen it here right in our church, sometimes there are those that will come in who are unchurched. And can I just say, praise God for that. Praise God that still to this day, if we would just open the Word of God and we would just be plain in the Word of God and we just explain it, that God will still draw. But we ought to have the faith to believe that God will do the work, and that we're bringing them to a journey of belief, but then a journey of change. Right after salvation comes sanctification. And you know, we ought to walk around, and we ought to have a heart, and we ought to have that charity to give patience and to give grace as people are growing into the Christians that they're going to be for Christ, in the sense that they're going to be more like Christ. Because by the way, can I remind you, regardless of our time as believers, God is still working on me, right? We might have reached a level of maturity, but we all needed charity over the course of our journey for Christ, or else if no charity, then maybe a lot of us wouldn't be here. Maybe we would have been judged out of the church. And I'm careful to say that, because we're going to see later on that actually love and judgment come together. But they serve with faith in view. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. As we seek God, as we seek to ensure that we're serving with holiness, then the hope, the faith is this, then God will work on those He's bringing our way. Right? They serve with faith in view, but they preferred one another with patience. Look at The verse again, verse 19, and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. That's a tricky saying, the last to be more than the first. But what he was saying was he was preferring. He was putting those that perhaps they look down upon, that they need to be preferred, and they preferred one another with patience. In 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so that was a commendation. The commendation was they had no partiality. You know, there's that passage in the book of James that speaks about that rich man coming into the congregation, and they said, hey, come up here, come to the best seats, come to this. And he's saying, no, we don't, partiality is not, that's not Christ-like. And that was partiality. You're judging from an outward point of view, that this and that. And you know, sometimes again, we will more and more, I believe, what we'll encounter in our day, those that we perhaps wouldn't immediately look at from a judgment point of view, from a human point of view, from a sight point of view, as really someone who may be a candidate to be saved, a candidate to be able to then go on for the Lord. But I'll tell you what, the Lord will surprise you. And you know, there's many of those that perhaps we esteem highly in a sense from a spiritual point of view, who at one point or another, firstly, weren't saved at all. But then secondly, they struggled. They had to go through some sanctification. They had to go through, and someone had to show them charity. And he's saying here that they preferred one another with patience. But here's the danger in all of that. That's a commendation. And that, I think, if we were just to stick to that as a commendation, would be a great balance. But here's the condemnation. Here's what happened. Notice in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Here it is. He's about to enumerate to them what the issue was, because thou sufferest or allows that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What a heavy, heavy condemnation. So even though this was a church in the middle of an industrious city with all of its guilds, with the danger of mixing in business with idolatry, with the danger of those that were perhaps belonging or working within those trades to then bring that into the church, he's warning against that. He's saying there's one amongst you that you've suffered. The name Jezebel ought to recall for you the Old Testament queen, Ahab's wife, who reduced Israel into idolatry and immorality, 1 Kings 16-21. Now, again, he's saying here, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now it could represent perhaps a woman of influence in the church, but we're saying here there's literally this person who's named Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Whether that's a descriptive form, but the Bible's clear, there's an association either by name or by character of this woman Jezebel. It represents here, this woman of influence in the church leading God's servants astray. She called herself a prophetess. What's a prophet? Prophet is someone who claims revelation. But this is a prophetess, someone who was claiming revelation whilst she was defying the word of God. Right? So she mixed this idea of worship with worldliness, with holiness, with sensuality. And she was likely one, perhaps, who blended her worldly allegiances or guilds with her faith, quote unquote. But the tragedy is not just her mere deception, but the church's tolerance of it. That was the issue. In verse 20, again, the Bible says here, thou sufferest that woman. That idea is that they allowed her. They suffered her. They gave her space. Rather than dealing with the situation, rather than dealing with that, this very heinous sin in the church, they gave her space. Now remember, this was a church of charity. This was a church of faith. This was a church who preferred others. And within that characteristic of the church, they had become overtly tolerant. And they didn't deal with her. That's the tragedy. And it's not that they endorsed her, but they didn't confront her either. And this was silence. This was silence in the face of sin, is what Jesus was saying is itself a sin. You know, sometimes we don't want to be known as a church, or as we don't want people to know Christianity to be judgmental. You know, that's a word today. I don't want to be judgmental. And I think people mean that by saying that they don't want to be judged according to a standard. You know, we live in a world that we don't want to offend. And sometimes to deal with sin, you have to offend. And yet what we find here in this place is that they didn't want to be known to be judgmental. They didn't want to be known for judging sin. You know, and again, sometimes we live in a world of Christianity that we just don't want to be judgmental. You know, I was speaking with someone and we were talking a little bit on the plane, and I was asking them, you know, what's their background, all of that. And, you know, the question will then be, what do you do for work, right? And I don't immediately, by the way, I don't introduce myself, hello, I'm Pastor Hernan from, you know, I just don't do that, all right? Okay? I don't want to be known to be weird, all right? So I just introduce myself, hi, I'm Hernan, you know, from Brisbane. And then they'll ask, and that's when usually I'll wait, and they'll ask, oh, what do you do for a living? At that point, I don't make up some sort of, you know, oh, I am a director of a group of people who are leading it, you know, and I don't do that, okay? I'll just tell them, look, I pastor the Good Shepherd Baptist Church. And they're like, oh, you're a pastor, and this and that. And they're like, so what kind of church? So a Baptist church, it's we're Christians. We believe the Bible, and I'll tend to, and then they'll jump to their first reference of what Christianity is in their mind. And this particular lady, I was sitting with her, and she goes, oh, I just love that Joel Osteen. And I was, oh, okay. And I nearly asked her, what is it about him? But she just went on, oh, I just love how non-judgmental he is. And you know, all of that to say that sometimes the representation of Christianity today in the church is just that. We don't want to call sin, sin. We don't want to call it out if it's needed. We don't want to be known as that. But yet, here's what God was saying. This was the issue. You are a loving church. You are a church that works and labors, and you're not diminishing in that, but in your efforts to be known, in your characteristic to be charitable and preferring one another, you've also left this. You've left this out. You've not dealt with that. And again, sometimes we think that judgment and love are diametrically opposed, and yet the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So within the context of abounding love, you're also growing in your ability to show knowledge in all judgment. And understanding what that is, understanding how to deal with situations, understanding where judgment needs to lie. And if there was a verse that the lost often quotes back to the Christian, is judge not, right? And yet, if you consider all of that, we're supposed to judge according to what is meet, Right? What is needful? What is the measure? And we're supposed to be, as people, even within ourselves, faithful to wound at times. The Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We won't take the time, but in Matthew 18, there's that process of when there's error, and where someone offends or someone does wrong, there's an error that there's a process in which you go through that ends in discipline. He tells us in Romans 16, 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And so there needed to be an addressing of the situation here with Jezebel. Now notice what was the issue. She calls herself a prophetess. Notice this: to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. The Bible's not mincing words. This is Jesus writing. And here she was teaching and she was seducing her God's servants to then commit fornication. That's sexual sin. Right? And then to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And we know another church, the Corinthian church, who were carnal, who didn't deal with fornication in their midst. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 5. And there's an interpretation of that you're to put away fellowship with that one that is committing sexual sin in the church. And there's a correction there that God makes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that you are to shame them. You are to put them out. And yet here this one was in the midst, not only just sitting there, she was teaching and she was seducing. You know, we would be aghast, I think, as a church at times. And we ought to be. And we ought to look at that. And when there's situations like that, God calls for a dealing. 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee fornication. That means to run away the opposite way. Why? Because every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And we understand again that whole idea of that is dangerous. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so when the church ceases to draw lines, here's what it is: the world begins to deride them. You know, the sad reality is that this is a sin that is the world over. But there's an exposure. There's an exposure of this in the churches. You know, it's just sad today that you learn of, and it's not just in our churches, but it's in Christendom in general, of this sin. And that's why the Bible calls us to be sanctified. Well, when you study sanctification, one of the first things that God addresses is purity. That we're supposed to flee. That we're supposed to put away. And we've got to be careful in our conduct as God's people to not allow this in our own heart. In fact, the Bible tells us when it comes to adultery, it starts with a look. And we better be careful. We better take guard of our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know, there's not enough times where we could see a concern, and we need to be that friend that wounds, and we need to be someone that not the church policeman, but someone who is, if they're concerned enough, then one could speak and one could say, "Brother or sister, listen. I love you in the Lord, and I want to tell you something. It's difficult, but I'm going to tell you. There's an issue. There's an issue here, and you need to deal with it. And if you won't deal with it, then we're going to have to go between two or three witnesses. And if you won't deal with that, then we're going to have to come before the church." And you know, God, just think about this. God is so gracious that he puts a plan of restoration together. It's not rejection. It's a process of restoration. In fact, God's going to say that. See, when the church ceases to draw lines, the world begins to deride them. And how poor has the testimony of the church been because it hasn't dealt with this. They've allowed it. And yet the Bible tells us to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And we're supposed to do that. And the church must not allow workarounds for sin. See, here's the call though. We see the condemnation, but verse 21, notice God's graciousness and mercy. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. So here's the call, repentance, grace. He did give grace before the judgment. So even this Jezebel was given time to repent. And I want to tell you, that's the patience of Almighty God. But she refused, and judgment followed, and grace extended and rejected. It always ends in discipline. It says here, behold, in verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, the same bed of sin became a bed of judgment and suffering. He says in verse 23, notice the stronger language. He says, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And notice that I will kill her children with death. And I wondered about this, whether it meant literally in the offspring from her fornication, or it was that this was a picture, and I'm not sure yet, to be honest. But here's the point. Sin always reproduces itself unless confronted. If we don't confront these things, it will reproduce. And he says, I will kill her children with death. And perhaps God's meaning are those that are her followers. It could be, in the literal sense, in the literal interpretation of this passage, it is that. But here's what it is. Sin might look like beauty to have pleasure with, but sin produces ugly children. And sin always reproduces itself unless confronted. But Christ's aim is not cruelty, but cleansing. Because here's what he's saying in verse 23. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. You know what he was trying to protect? The testimony of the other churches. He was warning, he was trying to confront this church so that the other churches will be warned too. And I want to say again, judgment begins in the house of God. Why? Because purity matters to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, God gives us the scriptures and God gives us the word of warning to be able to cleanse us, to be able for there to be repentance, for there to be able then to for the confrontation to happen, not out of cruelty, but really out of a cleansing for the church. And the challenge is this. He says, hold fast till I come. Verses 24 to 25, he says this, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. He's saying there are those in the church that, I'm telling you, hold fast till I come. He's saying there are those, you've not fallen for this. So not everyone in Thyatira had fallen for the falsehood and the sin of this Jezebel. He's saying to the faithful few, hold fast. And he's saying, in an age of darkness, hold fast to purity, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. See, they were simple concerning evil. Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Hey, young people, hey, pay attention right now. All right? You should be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. And by the way, adults, we ought to be wise concerning the good and simple concerning evil. I'm afraid we delve into things because we permit things in our lives that grabs a stronghold. And we better be careful. We better allow God to examine our own hearts. And he's saying here, don't be wise to those things. See, in an age of compromise, holding fast is victory. Don't loosen your grip on truth. That's why, listen, that we ought to be purified by the Word of God. Hey, listen, you know, sometimes we think that the Word of God is some sort of optional extra. No, it's the very daily bread. It's the cleansing we need each day. And we ought to filter our mind, we ought to filter our hearts, and we ought to allow God to point some things out using the pure Word of God. And we ought not to loosen our grip on truth for the sake of popularity. I was speaking to one of our men today, and we're talking about how it's so important to just hold on to the copy of the Word of God. You know how so quickly we can digitize everything that we have, including the Bible. And I'm not against having an app, but have the Word. Just have it. You know, sometimes you don't know. You know how quickly things can get erased, and suddenly can't even find a copy of God's Word. And we ought to treat it with greater honor. You know, in an age of compromise, holding fast is the victory. Don't let culture rewrite your convictions. So when the world bends, stand straight. See, this world is getting darker. And can I say kindly, it's just getting dirtier. So don't be spotted by this world. I referred to this verse this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so don't be spotted by this world. Here's the compensation. Notice verse 26. Listen well tonight. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Then he goes on, and I will give him the morning star. And notice this language that Jesus uses to them, this great promise, this great compensation. He's saying, if you overcome and keep my works. So he's really speaking to those in the church, remember that. He's saying, if you would just take heed. You know what he's saying? He's saying, firstly, you're going to rule with Christ. You know, the point of difference that Jesus was saying to those who were serving with love, who were believing in faith, who were preferring others, was not only that, but they would do it with purity. You know, we can be so peripheral in all of our works, and praise God for if we labor for God. But listen, we ought to do it out of purity. We ought to guard our hearts. And he's saying here that those who do, those who will just call it for what it is when it's needful, when we're not tolerating sin in the church, but sin in our own lives, says, he that overcometh, says, to him will I give power over the nations. Those who remain faithful and pure will reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. This is the area of the many talents now. He's saying you're not just getting one, you're getting many. And he's saying you're going to come in this coming kingdom, you're going to be reigning with Christ, you're going to rule with Christ, and you may be ridiculed now and labeled now as judgmental, but in the end, you will rule with him. And look at Revelation chapter 22 really quickly. Revelation 22, if you don't know where that is, just go right to the end, all right? Revelation 22, and notice what he says here in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. What a day that'll be. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light for the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Notice this, and they shall reign forever and ever. Notice the plurality there. And he's saying there, those that will be with Christ will reign with him. And again, we don't have the time tonight to develop that, but those who will live above and beyond reproach will have those that God will give several cities to rule, all right? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron in verse 27, and you remember God's ultimate justice. He's going to rule. And he says in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a reminder that God will rule over the nations one day and judge each one. He says in verse 27, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. It evokes that language in Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, those things that seem to be impenetrable and seem to be just stuck in the culture of things, in the way of things, God's just going to judge. And he's going to destroy. So you'll rule with Christ. That's your compensation. You'll also radiate with Christ. He says, I will give him the morning star. The morning star is Christ himself. In the ancient world, the morning star appeared just before dawn. It announced that the night was ending and a new day was about to break. It served as a herald of light after darkness. It was a powerful image of hope, but it was also a powerful image of transitioning. All right, this was about to be a new day. And when Christ promises the overcomer, the morning star, he was offering himself. He was the true light of the world. And as the assurance that darkness will not last, he's saying a new day is coming. And in Thyatira, where compromise and this tolerance had clouded their clarity, this promise reminds the faithful that beyond the present struggle with sin, that Christ himself is coming to break us a new dawn. And he's giving himself to the faithful as their eternal reward. And if you hold fast to him now, he's saying you'll see his face forevermore. And I want to encourage you. You know, maybe as you consider your own life, there might be some things that you're tolerating. And that ought to be a convicting thought. Perhaps there's some things that perhaps, you know, when we ought to build the courage and the boldness within our homes to call out. And I'm not saying that we do it out of malice. Hey, judgment and love can come together. But would we be the church or the Christian that's not tolerant? See, Thyatira reminds us that love must never silence truth. And truth must never strangle love. And Jesus desires both compassion, but I want to say kindly tonight, conviction too. And our generation often calls compromise kindness and conviction cruelty. But real love tells the truth. And real truth always points to love. And so what he's asking us to do is to hold fast. He's asking us to guard our heart. He's saying, don't let Jezebel's voice outtalk Jesus' voice. And the Lord, whose eyes are as fire, still walks among the candlesticks, and he's looking for churches whose hearts burn, not with a tolerance for sin, but with a greater love for him. And so the commendation was they were a church that showed charity. But condemnation was this, they overbalanced. And they became tolerating out of a name of charity, out of a name of preference. But I want to tell you that Jesus' expectation is that we would deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity tonight to open your word. And Father, there's sometimes, Lord, there's difficult things that you tell us. And yet in that exposure, Lord, your desire is to cleanse. Your desire is not only to correct, but to convict, so that we can become more useful for you, so that we can more be more pleasing to you. And that, Father, there's a great reward one day of ruling with you, of reigning with you, of radiating with your goodness and your love, and radiating with your holiness and truth. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be that kind of believer. I pray that you'd help us to be that kind of church. And I pray that, Lord, you'd use us in this day to be a light shining for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.